The title of our message today is To Those Who Trust in God, or For Those Who Trust in God. Two of my favorite psalms, Psalm 34 and Psalm 84, I don't know which one I like better. I like them both. Psalms 34 is an encouragement to those who are trusting in God right now. And even though life may be difficult, even though it may not be easy right now, that you would continue to trust in the Lord. Psalm 84 is similar. It's really an encouragement for those who are tabernacling or those who are dwelling with God. I love that psalm as well. In fact, let's do Psalm 84 this morning instead of 30. All right, now let's stick with the one that we had planned. But maybe next Mother's Day we'll do Psalm 84. It's a great psalm that encourages you to live with God, to actually experience daily His presence in our lives. Well, Psalm 34 speaks of trusting in Him even in the midst of times that are difficult. It's easy to trust in God when things are going easy, but it's hard to trust when things are going hard, when things are rough, to say, you know what, I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to finish this thing, and I'm going to trust in the Lord no matter what comes my way and no matter what happens. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not to lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge God, and He will direct our paths. And think of that verse. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not part of our heart, but all of our heart. We are to not lean on our own understanding. I think that's where a lot of us, including myself, I'll raise my hand here for me. I think that's where a lot of us make the mistake. We figure, what I understand, I'll make decisions on. And God, when I don't understand it, I'll rely on You. And God says, don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, everything that you do, acknowledge God and call out to Him and ask Him for direction, and God will direct your path. The Bible again says, do not trust in princes and don't put your trust in kings. Now, for us today, that doesn't mean much because we're not ruled by princes and kings. But if we were to put it in modern day vernacular, what would we say? Do not put your trust in politicians. I like it. Don't put your trust in politicians. Now, I want to be careful here at this point because I believe that you and I ought to be involved in the political process. I really do. I believe that we ought to be voting for those that have our desire of the way that things ought to be run. But I don't think we should put our trust in them. You know, every 4 years, I get people who are mad at me because we don't, you know, tell you who to vote for. We don't use the pulpit to talk politically. It's one of those convictions that I have. I believe that it should never be done. I believe that a church should never be involved politically. I believe that a church is consecrated for the things of God. And maybe God will use politicians to change the world, but I'll guarantee you politicians can't change the world. We saw in our psalm on Wednesday night, the counsel of those in the world comes to naught, but God's counsel will always stand. It's not governors that are going to change the world. It's not senators that are going to change the world. It's the living God. Don't put your trust in Republicans. Don't put your trust in Democrats, but put your trust in the Lord. Haven't you been let down when you put your trust in a party? I mean, if you're just being honest, haven't you been let down? And there's all this promise that, boy, if you get behind us, then we're going to, and then it always ends up the same. But God is not that way. We can put our trust in the Lord. The Bible also says, don't put your trust in chariots. Now, again, for us, we go, well, I really wasn't gonna. Not really much of a problem there. Some, you know, commands of the Bible I can follow really easily. Not trusting in chariots. Well, that's one of them. But a chariot was like a tank. It was their most sophisticated piece of military equipment. So again, for you and I today, what would we say? I got thinking about this, and maybe you guys in the military, you could even correct me a little bit on this. But wouldn't it be, don't put your trust in an aircraft carrier? You know, when we send our aircraft carrier into a certain portion of the world, it's sending a statement, isn't it? There's nobody that controls the seas like the United States does now. When we send an aircraft carrier in, we're saying we mean business. Maybe it would be a battleship. I don't know. Maybe a battleship makes a bigger statement when a battleship goes into an area than an aircraft carrier. Maybe there's different situations when they would make more of a statement depending on the situation. But nevertheless, the Lord would say, don't trust in the military. Don't put your trust in the Navy. Don't put your trust in the Air Force. But put your trust in Me. Now again, God may very well use air forces and God may very well use military, but we are to put our trust in the living God. And when it comes to trusting in God, well, David was challenged in trusting the Lord. I think we could say through most of his life that David trusted God, but David's life was like a roller coaster. He had good times and he had bad times. He had times when everything was going smooth and everything was falling into place, and he had times when everything was falling apart. Anybody here feel like that's their life? Amen. Anybody can say, look, at times my life is smooth and it is easy sailing. And at other times, it seems like nothing makes any sense at all. It is struggling and it is difficulty and it is hard times. Remember that when David was 13 or 14 years old, he wasn't any older than that. Because had he been older than that, he'd have been in the army. Instead, he was a shepherd. Samuel showed up, and Samuel was an old man. Now, I realize that age is relative, isn't it? When I was a teenager, and I looked at someone who was 50, I used to say, wow, they're really old. Now I look at someone who's 50 and go, ah, they're young. It's just around the corner from me, so hey, they're pretty young. But when I was a kid, man, wow. Can you imagine David running up from the field where his brothers had fetched him because someone was going to anoint him as king, and him walking up, and here's this old man with a, you know, thing of oil. Come here, boy. You know, and pours the oil over David's head, and history says that he whispered in his ear, you're going to be king. And he poured the oil, and it flowed down on David's hair, on his peach fuzz, and fell onto the ground. And I wonder what David thought. It must have been a marked moment for David. It must have been a time when he thought, what's happening? I mean, he's a shepherd boy in the family of Jesse. He's not in the lineage of a king. The king was from the tribe of Benjamin. He's from the tribe of Judah. How could these things be? How could they come to pass? But I imagine that he thought about it. What an odd thing that was. And it wasn't too much later, and he found himself with a slingshot in hand facing a giant. And the giant barked out at him and said, you better go away, boy, or I'm going to cut your head off and feed you to the birds. And David said, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And not only am I going to cut your head off, but your whole army, and I'm going to feed them to the birds. He was a boy. He was 14, 15 years old at that point. And then the giant, in anger, ran towards David. And David swings that slingshot at him right between the eyes. Now, Saul had said, anyone who defeats the giant will be made extremely rich, will never have to pay taxes again. I'd fight a giant for that. Bring him on. Never have to pay taxes again. And will marry the king's daughter. And if you marry the king's daughter, what does that do? It puts you in the lineage for a king. Next thing you know, David's carrying around the head of Goliath and thinking, I'm going to marry the king's daughter. All of a sudden, he can begin to see God's plan coming into play. David joined the army. Natural course of time, he would have been of that age where he would join the army. He was extremely successful. He became a skilled soldier, the Bible tells us. And not only did he become a skilled soldier, but he became a skilled warrior. He became one who could look at a battlefield and determine what needed to be done, where men would go, what they would be able to do. You know, it's said of Alexander the Great that when he was 16 years old, his father, who was Philip of Macedonia, put him in charge of the cavalry, and he looked at the battlefield, rearranged the cavalry from what his father had done, and secured the victory by what he did. He was just able to look at a battlefield and know what to do. Well, that was David. David was able to look, and he quickly climbed up the ranks until he was actually running the army. Now, think about that. From a boy who is a shepherd to destroying the giant to military victories. And now he's coming back in town. And the gals all gather together. And you can imagine the men go off to war. You're thinking about them losing or maybe losing some of their lives and the price of war. And now they're coming back in and they're victorious. And all the gals get together and they begin to sing. And they start off by honoring the king. Saul has killed his thousands. And you can see Saul going, yeah, that's me. I killed my thousands. But the next line in the song got him. But David has killed his 10,000s. And jealousy burned in the heart of the king. And he tried to kill David. Threw a spear at him. And you would think if the king throws a spear at you, it's time to leave. But David was encouraged by Jonathan to come back in because Saul didn't really hate him. But Saul wanted to kill him and Saul wanted to destroy him. And so Saul said, well, I'm going to give you my daughter like I promised. But you're going to have to give me a dowry. What do you have? And David said, well, I don't have anything. And he said, well, then I'll tell you what I want from you. I want 100 foreskins of Philistines. What was Saul trying to do? He's trying to kill David. But see, and think about what he thought about David, that David would go and fight 100 Philistines. He's thinking, well, 100 should be good enough. 100 to 1 and David should die. David brought back in, this is gross too, by the way, I'm warning you, all right? David brought back in a bag of 100 foreskins of Philistines and threw them down in front of Saul. Now, I know it's not very appropriate for church, but it's in the Bible, so, you know, we can talk about it. And he threw it down on the ground, and he gave him his daughter, and now he's married into the king's family. It's all coming about. He's a successful soldier, a warrior, a general even. He's married into the king's family. God is bringing it all about. At this point, you've got to think that David was thinking everything's coming in line except for that one hiccup in the spear by my head. Everything else is okay. But as David once again played, remember he was a psalmist, he was a musician. As David once again played before the king, he picked up a spear again and he tried to kill David again. This time David knew that there was a real problem. And he should have known the first time, but he knew that there was a real problem. And he could have taken that spear and he could have killed Saul. See, Saul was bigger than him in stature. The Bible says Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. And he could have taken David, no doubt, had they had a wrestling match or they'd been fighting physically, he could have taken David. But David was skilled. And Saul threw the spear and missed, but David could have taken the spear, and I'm persuaded, said, that's it. It's the second time you've thrown a spear at me, and it's the last time you'll throw a spear at me. And he could have put that spear, and he could have pinned Saul to the wall. He could have done to Saul what Saul was trying to do with David, but he wouldn't do it. And he wouldn't lift up his hand against God's anointed. He saw Saul there, that God had placed him there, and he would not do it, and so he began to run. And it started the next phase of David's life. David's life went from the hills of Bethlehem to the success of the early years to suddenly 15 years. Think about it. 15 years of being chased by Saul. If David was, let's say, 20 by the time that Saul threw the spear at him the second time, he would have been 35 when he became king. What's God doing? I mean, God had told him that he was going to be king. Everything fell into place. And now all of a sudden the bottom drops out. He finds himself running from the king. He's going from deserted place to deserted place. He's running out in the middle of the wilderness. He puts a ragtag army together. Men, the Bible says, who were distressed. Men who were in debt. That'd be a lot of us, by the way, wouldn't it? We can go join David. Men who are distressed. Men who are in debt. Men who were even criminals. That didn't have any place to go. David began to put this kind of ragtag army together. And Saul, rather than taking his army and fighting the enemies, the Philistines, Saul began to pursue David. And David said at one point, he chases me over the hills like a partridge. Not like a partridge family, like we'd like to chase over the hills sometimes too. But he chases me over the hills like a partridge. Whatever bird that is, by the way. He says, I'm hassled and I'm harassed. And he hid in caves and could have killed Saul, and he kept hiding during these times. Well, during this 15-year period, he found himself in the city of Gath, and they recognized him. He came in, probably hoping to not be recognized, but some had seen him in battle. And they said, this is the general. Some said, this is even the king of Israel. This is the guy that's going to be the king. And so they went up and they told the king of Gath. Remember, there were 5 Philistine kings from the 5 Philistine cities. Gath was one of those cities. And they told the king of Gath that David was there. And David heard that. And he's kind of watching as they're maybe pointing it out and saying, look, this is David. This is this. And they begin to realize, we can have a trophy if we can kill this guy. Hey, they'd been losing to the Israelites as of late. They dominated them before Saul came along. But now with Saul and David together, they'd been losing. And now suddenly there's this trophy in front of them, this commander of the Israeli army. And so David realizes, I'm in trouble. And so it's great. He plays a madman. He starts to act insane. He sees what's going on. And so he starts to spit on his beard. He just gets it all over his beard. And then he starts acting crazy, running around. I don't know what he was doing. But whatever it was, can you see him? Maybe even ran up to Abimelech, the king. Maybe even ran up and kind of like, yeah, kind of acted crazy to the king. And the king looked at his guys and said, you bring me a madman? You bring me someone who is insane? Get him out of my sight. And they take David and he leaves and he is protected because he played a madman. Now, I like it When I read that David did that, I go, quick thinking, David, man, that was great that you did that. But I got to think that David left there a little humiliated. See, he's used to being a general. He's used to being in charge of men. And now he's had to play an idiot. Not in front of people of Israel, but in front of the enemy. Hey, those enemy meet him on the battlefield with his army behind him. That enemy, there's no way he'd have to play an idiot to him. But in order to save his own life, he's had to play an idiot. And I think it was a humiliating moment for David. I think it was a tough time for David. And he sat down and he wrote Psalm 34. See, Psalm 34 doesn't come out of a time in David's life when everything is good. It doesn't come out of a time in David's life when everything is smooth. It comes out of this moment that he's been rescued, but he's been rescued by playing a madman. And so we read there in the top of Psalm 31 in your Bibles. In mine it says, the happiness of those who trust in God. And then it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And then David begins the psalm. And here's what he says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, when David says all times, I will bless the Lord at all times, he's not saying, I will bless the Lord in good times. He has just gone through this experience. Maybe it's later on that night that he sat down to write this psalm. Maybe it's a week later or so. We really don't know. But we know at some point he wanted to write about the way that he was feeling and having to act like a madman in front of the king of Gath. And so he sits down and he begins to write and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And all of a sudden we get a deeper understanding of what David was going through. He wasn't saying, I'm going to bless the Lord because there's great times in my life. He was saying, I'll bless him no matter what. Hey, you ever come to church and not feel like praising God? You ever come to church and feel like maybe you lost your job? Maybe your boss chewed you out. Maybe you've been humiliated in front of your boss. And then maybe you came home and your wife got on you on too as well. Then you show up at church on Wednesday night and they start to sing and you ain't gonna sing. I don't care what's going on, I'm not gonna sing. I don't feel like singing now. Well, David said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. I'll bless the Lord when I don't get the raise or I didn't get the promotion. I'll bless the Lord when things are tough and times are hard. I'll bless the Lord when the unexpected has happened and suddenly I don't know what to do. I'll bless the Lord when my children are going in places and doing things that they shouldn't be doing. I'll bless the Lord. That's what David is saying. He's saying in some of the most difficult days and times of my life, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. He says, I'm not going to boast in myself. Again, I'm sure he's thinking, I'm not going to boast in myself. I just played an idiot in front of the Philistines. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And then he encourages us all. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. It's as if David realizes I am not alone in my struggle. I'm not the only one that faces hard times. Do you ever feel like you're alone? Do you ever feel like I'm the only one going through this? I go to church and there's everybody else. They're happy and praising God. And I'm struggling. And I'm going through this difficulty and I'm the only one. You're not. We're all facing it. We're all going through it. We all have dark days. We all have dark times. We are in a battle. God did not save you to make you cushy and comfortable. God did not wrap you in a blanket. Are you comfortable there? Little pillow, little bottle, there you go. Let's just live the rest of your life like this. The Bible didn't declare that. The Bible says that you and I have been enlisted to please the one that's enlisted us. You and I are called into the midst of the battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual forces in heavenly places. And some of us have taken arrows. Some of us have been wounded. The enemy attacks us. Remember, even Jesus had one of his betray him and one of his deny him. We've had Christians turn and attack us. We've had things happen that shouldn't happen, and we find ourselves wounded. We find ourselves knocked down. But Paul said, we are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. You might find yourself in difficulty, and things may not be going the way that you think they ought to be going. They might not be going the best now. It might be dark days, and it might be tough days, but we're in the midst of it. We're in the midst of the battle, and we're marching towards the end. And no matter what valleys you go through now, no matter what dark period you head to now, I know the end. We've read the end of the book. We know who's won. I love what Warren Wiersbe said years ago. I heard him say it. We are not fighting for victory because the outcome isn't in question. We are fighting from victory. The battle has already been won. All we have to do is make it to the end. And don't you see there's a cost? Don't you understand that with what we've been called to do, there is a cost? By the life of Christ and the suffering of Jesus, did you think there would not be a cost? Did you think there wouldn't be a price? Did you think there would not be suffering? By what Paul faced in going through, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, and so on, did you think that we would escape it? Philippians, Paul says, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We face the difficulties. We are wounded. Things don't go the way that we should. There's battles that seem to sway towards the area of the enemy. There are other Christians that ought to be fighting with us and encouraging us who come against us. And we find ourselves struggling even as David did. But he says, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." I sought the Lord and he heard me, he says, and he delivers me from all of my fears. David says, I sought God and God hears me. That's an important thing for us to remember in the midst of the difficult times. God hears our prayers and David is delivered from his fears. God, it's going to be okay. I'm going to win. I know the end. They looked on him and they were radiant. He now thinks, I believe, of the very end when we're standing with the Lord. What do you think your face is going to look like when you're staring in the eyes of Jesus? They looked upon him and they were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. We will not be ashamed on that day when we stand with him. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. It doesn't mean that he saved him directly out of all of his troubles, but David is operating in faith. David is saying, I trust the Lord and I know he will deliver me from these times. You may go through the valleys, but you're going to come out the other end. That's why there's such power in Psalms 23. The very end of it there, you know what I'm talking about? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He doesn't say, yea, you will deliver me from the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God takes us through it all and he delivers us. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. It may not look like the deliverance is there, but the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, by the way, we could take time to develop that right now, but I don't want to. I want to continue on in the psalm. I don't really have time to develop that the angel of the Lord is Jesus. But he actually tabernacles with us. He actually dwells with us and he delivers us. Hey, it may not seem like you're going to be delivered. You may not understand where that deliverance is coming from, but the angel of the Lord encamps with you and you will be delivered. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Listen, God has everything for you that you need. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, the Bible says in James chapter 1. Everything comes from him. And if I'm struggling, God knows. He will bring me out of this. He will deliver me. This will not consume me. Though we are knocked down, we are not knocked out. Even though we may find ourselves in the midst of those difficulties, we will make it through. He goes on in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil. Let's actually go back to verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. David says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cries. God sees you everywhere you are. The eyes of the Lord are on you. It's as if even in the midst of everything that you face, God goes. Not in some kind of negative sense, but I'm watching you. My eyes are on you. And my ears are open to your cry. Call out to me. Have you gotten so overwhelmed by the struggle? So overwhelmed by the wounds? So overwhelmed that you no longer call out to the Lord? You no longer seek the Lord in the midst of it. His ears are open to your cry, it says. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their remembrance from the earth. God's against those who are wicked. God's against those who are evil. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. David says, humble yourself before God. Contrition, be humble before him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Huh. That's one of those verses you don't ever hear amens about. Every once in a while, I'll read a passage and somebody go, amen. Preach it, brother. Had a guy a while back, remember, who used to say, that's good preaching. It would make me in the middle want to go, why, thank you. I appreciate that. Good preaching. Glad you're enjoying it. But I don't ever hear an amen after that verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Maybe that makes some of you guys go, then I don't want to be righteous. Maybe I'll just go the other direction. But forget, you don't forget what was just said about the wicked. The Lord is near to those that have a broken heart, but it says that he is against those who are evil. God's against them, but many are the afflictions of the righteous. Because we're called to make a difference in this life. Because we're not playing a game. Because we're in the midst of that wrestling match against the enemy. Because we're marching against the gates of hell. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. None of your afflictions will swallow you up. None of your afflictions will destroy you. The Lord will deliver you. And one day, we will stand with him in the glory. Can you imagine? I think it's what Job thought of when Job said these words. I know my Redeemer lives, and one day I will stand with him upon the earth. He says, there is a day when I will stand and our faces will be radiant as we look into the eyes of the one that we have lived for, as we look into the eyes of the one that many have died for, that people even die for today because the cause is great. And we will one day stand with him. Verse 20, he guards all of his bones and none of them are broken. Now, all of a sudden, right in the middle of this psalm about affliction and God taking us through affliction and delivering us eventually, he now comes to the cross. This is a prophecy. He guards all of his bones and none of them are broken. The Bible says when they came to Jesus to break his legs, they saw that he was already dead. And so the scripture could be fulfilled. He guards his bones and none of them are broken. They did not break his legs. It's as if God, in the midst of this psalm, in case some of us go, I don't like this. I don't like this idea. I want, go back to the soft, cushy idea. I like that. That's what I want the Christian life to be. And the Lord says, Jesus went to the cross to give you victory. They drove nails through his flesh and they pinned him to a tree. And his blood flowed that your sins could be forgiven. Paul was beaten and shipwrecked and you think it's going to be easy? Do you really? It's not. There's going to be difficulties. It's tough. But it's worth it. It's worth staying the course. It's worth it for those around us who will perish. We're fighting over the souls of men and women. Jesus said that the soul of a man is more valuable than the whole earth. He said, what will you give for your soul? A man will give everything. The man will give the world for his soul. Because to you, your soul is more valuable than the world. And as we fight for the souls of men and women, it is the most valuable thing on the face of this earth. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Condemnation is coming their way. The Lord redeems the soul of the servants, and none of those who trust in him will be condemned. We're set free. Now see, you might not be handling the struggle very well. Maybe the arrows have wounded you. The enemy has shot his fiery darts at you. You tried to put out the dart with your shield of faith and beat yourself in the head. And you're just laying on the side now saying, I don't like it. I don't want it. But the Lord will not condemn you. Isn't that great to know? That even if in the midst of the battle I'm not handling it the way that I should. Paul said the very things that I want to do, I end up not doing. The very things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I don't do. Anybody else feel that way? You determine, all right, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do now. I'm going to do what's right. Then you end up that day not doing it. You don't even get one day under your belt. You ever done that? very things that I want to do, I don't do. The very things that I don't want to do, those I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? I praise be to God, it is Jesus Christ, he said, for there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, some of us are going to walk up to the Lord in that day of glory, and we're going to embrace him, and you're going to have this great entrance into the kingdom of God, like some of the saints of old. Others are going to barely make it. Others are going to drag themselves up all wounded, arrows sticking out of them, all different directions. God, I'm here. I don't know how happy you are. And the Lord will say to you, there is no condemnation. All of those who trust in me will not be condemned. Now, let's deal with those arrows. Let's get those things out of you, and let's enter into glory together. We're all heading towards those days. We're all heading towards victory. May we face the hard times. May we face them with our eyes set upon our Savior, who will take us through the valley of the shadow of death, that we might be able to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. That's the heart and the attitude of a struggling believer who sees the end. Let's stand up and pray.